Thank you very much. You might like to keep that song open because we'll be referring to it a bit. 497. It's one of the carols we're going to link with our Christmas series, and we'll also be looking at the Psalms as well. And today we're looking at Psalm 79, if you want to be getting that open. Psalm 79. Just encourage you again about the carol services. Please keep them in your prayers. They are outreach events as well, so for Kinsale and for ourselves. Just pray that many will come in and listen to God's word. Pray for Glenn as he speaks at our carol service. Thanks, Glenn, for taking that on. And ask the Lord to help him as he prepares for that. So encourage you to come along and to invite others as well. And it's in the afternoon, so this shouldn't be clashing with anything much. So 5 o'clock this Sunday and 5 o'clock in Kinsale and 5 o'clock next Sunday here. Okay, let's read God's word in Psalm chapter 79, starting at verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have left the dead bodies of your servants as food for the birds of the sky, the flesh of your own people for the animals of the wild. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of contempt to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of past generations. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. With your strong arm, persevere those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the contempt they've hurled at you, Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. And we'll end the reading of God's word there. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, thank you for inspiring the writers to write. Thank you for Asaph here who wrote this psalm. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we look into your word, that you will speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is the first of our 4-part Christmas series. We've entitled it Christmas in the Psalms. And we consider the promised coming of our Savior here in this. And then we've been linking with this carol that we've just sung, O come, Emmanuel. And we've just sung it together. And in Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23, we have the angel speaking these words to Joseph, as you remember, in a dream. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah in 7 verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We are in that season of Advent, and we're waiting for Christmas. There was someone waiting yesterday, poor Daniel. He was waiting for Jenny, and do you know what? She wasn't on time. She was about 35 minutes late. The musicians know because they had to keep playing. But, you know, waiting. And here is waiting. We're in that season of Advent. Advent, which means coming in Latin. It's a time of waiting, a time of preparation. And this also was the Israelites' experience, a time of waiting from the prophecies in the Old Testament, several hundred years until the promised appearing of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, on that very first Christmas. Hopefully to Daniel it didn't feel like 700 years for Denny to come those 35 minutes. But here we are. Yes, there was a waiting time. The prophecies were made, and then there was God's timing. In Psalm 77, we read how God gave his people, the children of Israel, victory over Egypt at the Red Sea. The psalm ending up saying how God led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then in Psalm 78, God kept his promise and his people Israel throughout the wilderness years that followed their exodus from Egypt, providing guidance and sustenance in the way of water and food for them, even though they were a very rebellious people and they continued to sin against God. And eventually then God brought the Israelites into the promised land, driving out nations before them. Still, his people were rebellious, putting God to the test and not keeping his commands. They were disloyal and faithless and turned to idols instead of worshipping and serving the living God. The Lord chooses David, his servant, taking him from minding sheep to be the shepherd of his people Israel. And verse 1 of our carol that we sang there, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, speaks of ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. And this is the setting we find Israel in Psalm 79, many centuries before the coming of the promised Messiah. We have the God's people of Israel in captivity, the city of Jerusalem and the temple in ruins, and heathen nations surrounding them are victorious. The situation for Israel is in dire straits. This disobedient people have been defeated by their enemies because of their rebellion and sin against God. God used Israel's enemies to judge Israel for their sin. And in Psalm 79, Asaph, the writer of this psalm, cries out over the defeat of Judah by their enemies, the Babylonians, we presume. The psalm breaks into four parts. Talks about, firstly, the mourner, looking at God's judgment, verses 1 to 4. Asaph mourns how the surrounding nations have invaded God's inheritance, leaving his people as objects of contempt to their neighbors. And then secondly, in verses 5 to 8, we talk about the sufferer feeling God's anger. There's that question that is so often found in Scripture. How long? Asaph doesn't deny that he and the people deserve the suffering. The sins of past generations are the cause, but he says they are in desperate need of God's mercy. So we have the mourner and we have the sufferer. Then we have the intercessor, verses 9 to 11, where he pleads for God's help. Help us, is Asaph's cry. He pleads for God's mercy, help, deliverance, and for forgiveness. In the captivity, there is that longing hope of salvation. Help us, God, our Savior, the psalmist writes. And then fourthly, verses 12 and 13, the worshipper, promising to praise God. Pay back our enemies, judge them for what they have done to us. Asaph promised that his people, the sheep of his pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will proclaim your praise. So this cry out to God from Asaph in Psalm 79 points us to the coming Saviour. And think of the hymn again, O come, Emmanuel. It is pointing forwards for the people, hoping in God and trusting in his precious promises. It is a godly response to pain, suffering, and injustice. It points us to Jesus through themes of divine judgment for sin, God's ultimate salvation and atonement, the defilement of God's dwelling, and the call for God's glory to be magnified through deliverance, pointing to Christ's sacrifice, atonement, and resurrection, salvation, that brings true and lasting restoration and vindicates God's holy name. If you look in verse 9 of Psalm 79, we see the theme of atonement and forgiveness. Help us, God our Saviour, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. In another version it says, atone for our sins. And this was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus on the cross. This was the greatest atonement for sin, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. A once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, God for our salvation. If you look at verses 1 and 2 in the psalm, We see the invaders defiling the temple and leaving Jerusalem in ruins, a symbol of God's presence being desecrated. Jesus was crucified for each one of us, looking like a victory for the enemy, but he conquered sin and death by rising again from the grave 3 days later. Because Jesus lives, we too can live. Those who trust in Christ will dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever, as Psalm 23 verse 6 puts it. In verses 6 and 10 then in Psalm 79, the psalmist calls for God's wrath on the nations that don't know him, asking, where is their God? Jesus came to bear the ultimate judgment for sin on the cross, totally satisfying God's judgment. Christ's second coming will bring the final judgment, vindicating God's glory. In verse 9 also, we have the psalmist praying for help and forgiveness for God's name's sake, so that his glory may be seen, not just for Israel's sake, for God's sake. Jesus lived and died for the glory of his Father, demonstrating God's love and power to save, turning his own suffering into salvation, that the glory would go to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us. In verses 2 and 3, we see the people suffering under the enemies, how they conspire against God's people and plot against those God cherishes. This image of God's people left unburied and shamed reflects the deep suffering of God's people, which points us to Christ's suffering and the church's trials. In Psalm 79, it's a cry from a broken place, a prayer for divine intervention that looks forward to a greater salvation and atonement, perfectly met in the Lord Jesus, who delivers forgiveness and salvation and glorifies God's name through his redemptive work on the cross. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. These are the words of the carol. And the refrain says, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. The Old Testament, written centuries before the birth of Jesus, before that first Christmas, predicted his arrival, his death, his ministry in great detail. Jesus came to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies promised by God in his precious word, the Savior of mankind. O come Emmanuel, was the promise which came to pass with Jesus coming at that first Christmas. Micah 5 verse 2, familiar verse that says about the coming Savior, an exact place where he is to be born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This verse doesn't just tell us where the Savior is to be born, but maybe we miss the other detail of the fact about who he is. It tells us about him, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from eternity. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in Matthew 2 verse 1, where it says he was born in Bethlehem. From almost the beginning of time, God was getting the world ready for the first Christmas. The Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and introduced sin and death into the world, God promised that a day would come when the offspring of a woman would destroy the work of the devil himself. As the Old Testament unfolds, we read of prophets foretelling the promised child would be born of a virgin, that he would be God himself, come to earth clothed in humanity. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, this Son of God, this child who is to be born, would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The greatest gift of that first Christmas would be that God would give himself. In our Luke series a few weeks ago, we were told how Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 2, when he opened that scroll in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke 3, 18 and 19. And we read these words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then a few verses down in verse 21, as Jesus sat down after reading the prophecy from Isaiah, 700 years previously written, Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Or in other words, "I am that person. I have come to do those things." And those things he did. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah wrote in chapter 61, verse 2, and Jesus repeats it in 4:19. Jesus claimed that he is the one God has chosen, prepared and sent to accomplish all that is promised in these verses. The year of the Lord is, as spoken of here, isn't actually a year, but a time. It's a period of time, a time of divine grace, liberation and restoration, proclaimed and brought about by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A time of God's blessing and grace that is extended to all who believe and trust in Christ. We are in that time. It's a time when Jesus came, "O come, Emmanuel, God with us." A time where through Christ, God offers spiritual restoration, turning ashes into beauty, mourning into praise, and heaviness into joy, as Isaiah 61:3 tells us. Back in our series on Luke, we came across two elderly people, you remember, serving in the temple, who were expectantly waiting, patiently, and praying for the coming promised Messiah. They were Simeon and Anna. Both recognized and thanked God for the baby Jesus, brought to the temple for dedication by Mary and Joseph. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," in Luke 2:30. And Anna gave thanks to the Lord and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, in 2 verse 38. The second verse of the carol, "O come Emmanuel," talks about our day spring come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. John the Baptist's father Zechariah prophesied in Luke chapter 1 about how his son John, who will be a prophet preparing the way for Jesus, the day spring, Jesus the sunrise, the dawn of a new day. The song we sing, "The sun comes up, there's a new day dawning," echoes in our minds. Sunrise there in verse 78 of chapter 1 that John the Baptist's father talked about means the dawning or the day spring of a new day, the beginning of this new day. The sun rises, dispelling the darkness, ending the night, and it's the start of a new day. And that's what happened with the Advent, the coming of Christ. The world was full of darkness, but the Lord Jesus coming brought light. The Apostle John writes of this in John 1, verse 4, about Jesus, the Word. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then down in verse 9 of that same chapter, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Peter writes about us as believers in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, when he says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." A song we sing says, "He alone can rescue. He alone can save. He alone can lift us from the grave. He came down to find us, led us out of death. To him alone belongs the highest praise. Emmanuel, God with us." God became one of us. He not only took on human form, but he also took on our human nature. He became one of us. God with us, Emmanuel. This is the incarnation. Deity taking on humanity. As we heard from Jonathan a few Sundays ago, even though the maths are hard to figure out, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. The infinite omnipotent, eternal Son of God, became man and joined himself to human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite mankind. The divine took on the human. The creator became like the created. Emmanuel came, and since then the world has never been the same. In verse 5 of our hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, we have mention of the branch of Jesse's stem. Isaiah 11:1 prophesies that there would come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. Jesse was the father of King David, and Isaiah prophesying that the coming Messiah would come from the line of Jesse, and therefore from his son David. David's stone, we read in 2 Samuel 7:16, was promised to be established forever. How is that? Through an ancestor who is eternal, who would reign forever, King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, like we sang earlier. Jesus, the branch of Jesse, will rescue them from the depths of hell. He will save and give victory from the grave. Verse 5 of this carol tells us, victory over sin and death. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus, won that victory in his glorious resurrection, rising from the grave on the third day after being crucified. And everyone who believes and trusts in him will also take part in that victory. You know, today we have rulers with promises who don't deliver. But in Jesus we have a ruler who delivers what he promises. Like Israel longed and looked forward to this ruler, we look back with thankfulness and gratitude, but we also look forward with a sure and steadfast hope. We long for advent of this ruler. We long for the return of Jesus to this world, to his second coming. Christ's first coming, that first Christmas, gives us reason to rejoice over and over again. Like the hymn says, rejoice, rejoice. Yet we know that there is more to come, and that Jesus is coming again a second time to perfectly fulfill the promise that all darkness will be turned to light. The first coming of Jesus, that first advent, we look backwards with thanksgiving and gratitude that God sent his Son to redeem us. Then to the second advent, we look forward that eternal hope and anticipation. Jesus promised to come again. When he comes again, it won't be a little baby laid in a manger, but as a righteous and just ruler, no one will be able to stand against him. God is the Redeemer of all things. He comes to heal and forgive. This is the constant theme of the first advent of the Lord Jesus. Even better, this is the theme of the whole Bible. We have a great need, the coming of Jesus, and what he did on the cross of Calvary was God's answer to our need. Christ is the answer to our every need. We face death, he is life. We face wrath, he is our peace, the Prince of Peace. We are in darkness, he is the light of the world. We are deceived, he is the truth. We are hungry, he is the bread of life. We are far away from God, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to us. We find thankfulness in Christ for the past. We trust in Christ for the present, and we hope in Christ for the future. Our closing hymn this morning is number 697, and it tells of how Jesus left his throne and kingly crown, and through lowly birth he came to earth in great humility. His purpose was to set his people free through his death on Calvary. Our response, as the song puts it, in several of the verses, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. And I trust today that you, each one, have made room in your heart for the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, is God with you today? I hope you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and are depending on him alone for salvation. O come, Emmanuel. So let's stand and sing that hymn together, number 697.